looking at Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the one that he prayed after he went out, after the Last Supper, before he was betrayed, and before he was crucified. Now, this account can be found in Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46, which I'm actually going to read in a moment. But the same account can actually be found in Mark 14, verses 32 to 42. And if you, when we come to actually look in a little bit more detail, you'll see these accounts incredibly similar, which is unusual when we're looking at different accounts in the Bible, that they're almost the same words in certain areas of this. And so what I'm going to be reading first, I'm going to be reading from Matthew 26. Verse 36 says this: Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, Sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went unto Father and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And as he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, so he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So we've got two accounts here. I've only read one of them. Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. I will be actually going back and looking in more detail, but I'm going to be going into Mark's Gospel to actually do that, because the wording is just so similar. In fact, if I didn't tell you which book I was in, you'd be hard-pressed to be able to know. It's that close. It doesn't make this, however, any less important as a passage. Probably makes it more important, because the details are so alike. Do you mean there's no doubt about the accuracy of what happened in this particular instance? Now, last week, because yes, it was me preaching last week, I was rather flippant about the sermon, needing 3 points to be a good sermon, because we had Rowan sitting there, and he's now gone on to make sure that he does 3-point sermons at St. Barnabas. Today we have a 3-point sermon. And my first point, and each of my points, will be starting with the letter A. So this should make it really easy for you all to remember. Now, the first point is the fact that Jesus was in anguish before he went to pray. Now, I did say earlier that I did get a message from Peter Bennett, and in his message, he said about what I was reading about the anguish that was felt at the Garden of Gethsemane. And I saw that as confirmation that what the Lord has laid on my heart is right. Let me read Mark 14, verses 32 to 33. Now they were... Where am I? Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit here while I pray. And he took Peter and James and John, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Now Jesus knew, because Jesus was God. There's no doubt about this. Jesus knew what was coming next. But maybe, just maybe, the enormity of the task that's laid before him suddenly hit him. Can you imagine how Jesus must have felt at that particular point in time? Can you imagine how the disciples felt as they watched their master in distress, in anguish, it says in the Bible. In fact, it actually says in the Bible, troubled and deeply distressed. This was an emotional moment, a very emotional moment. So you've got the disciples who've been told to sit and watch. Jesus has moved further away to pray. He was already probably trembling, shaking, fearful of what's coming next. And what happens? The disciples go to sleep. In fact, what I've written down is that they dozed off. But it was for an hour, because it told us in the previous chapter that it was actually, you know, can't you stay awake for an hour? But of course, when they did doze off, Jesus was alone in prayer. That's our second point, A, alone. Jesus had moved away when he finally hit the ground and started praying. Now, this is not an unusual part of Jesus' life. Indeed, he often went up to the mountains to pray alone to his Father. However, this time, this was just after the Last Supper. All the disciples had been there, well, except for one, and they all left together to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. However, Jesus had wanted the disciples to stay awake and watch. So, imagine it for a moment. He's laying prostrate on the ground and he's praying, and then he gets up and he turns around and expects to see the disciples sitting there watching him, and then he doesn't. He sees them asleep. Was he disappointed? Probably. And what happens next? Verse 37, it says this. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. How often has that happened to us? When we actually go to pray and we find that we fall asleep. Put my hand up for that one. I'm sure you can too. It's interesting though that he actually, in Mark's account of this, he actually calls Peter by his former name, Simon. Remember, you've got to remember that it was Simon who was renamed Peter, because he was the rock he was actually going to build a church on. And he called him Simon. Now, you could make something of this. But you know what? We're not going to. Let's not nitpick about this. It's very small. But we don't necessarily need to make it a thing. Then Jesus went back to pray, telling us the disciples to watch again. Don't go to sleep. Just looking around to make sure that nobody in the congregation is asleep. Let's look at the prayer that he actually prayed. Verse 36 says this. And he said, Abba Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. It's So we see that Jesus is asking this cup to be taken away. That's not a real cup, okay? It is symbolic of the task ahead. If ever there was a good name for a poison chalice, that would be it. You see, he knows what's coming next. And in his humanity, he doesn't want it. What would you? Someone said to you, okay, right, tomorrow you're going to be nailed to a tree, you're going to be beaten, you're going to be flogged, and you're going to get so much pain with you, you won't know what's hit you. But he knew that. He knew the pain and the grief that he needed to bear. But at that precise moment, he asked his father, Abba, Father, if there was another way. But the really important point is that Jesus said, not my will, but yours. And he will have accepted God's will in his matter. That's our third A, by the way, for those of you who are following. Not my will, but your will. Not what I want, but what you will. In fact, I've got the word indeed down here. That should be our attitude when we make requests of God. This is what I want, Lord. But not my will, but yours. But when you think about it, what choice do you have? We have to accept God's will. Going against his will is not even worth considering. I mean, are you bigger than God? Any of us? No, I don't think so. Do you think you can twist God's arm? If you repeat your petition, your prayer, will God change his mind? Interestingly, Jesus prayed the same prayer three times. And the Bible tells us it was the same prayer. He didn't change the wording. We've got to accept that Jesus said the same words three times. But did that change the outcome? No, it didn't. You see, Jesus had acceptance of the outcome probably even before he prayed. The disciples, though, were sleeping still. But here's a thought. Don't you think Jesus knew that that would happen? If Jesus knew everything, do you not think that he considered that that would happen? I want you to sit and watch whilst I pray. But I just know you're going to go to sleep. I know what you guys are like. Another thing to consider. Jesus was a holy man. He was a man, but he was also holy God. It was his humanity that was protesting about going to the next set of events in his life. But it was his holiness that was accepting of his Father's will. There are times when our humanity gets in the way of what God is trying to pour into us to be holy. We are called to be holy. Yeah. We are called to be like Jesus. But that doesn't mean that you're going to take off your humanity. You've got that struggle between what is you and what is God within you. And that struggle you will have until you go to glory. And we've all got it. It's not just one person. It's all of us. We all struggle. And we've all got different personalities, different quirks, different things in our lives. But we're all called to be holy. Another thing to notice in this passage is that this is actually a one-way conversation. This is Jesus talking to God. This is Jesus talking to Abba, his father. Why? Because God was silent in the face of Jesus' prayer. Now remember that God has spoken to Jesus in various places. When he was baptized, the voice of God heard that, "Look at my son, with whom I am well pleased." And I believe that when Jesus was up in the mountain praying to God, that wasn't a one-way conversation. He was having a conversation with God, and God was replying to him. But in this particular instance, nothing. You know why that is? Because silence itself is also a response. Often, when you talk to God, when you pray, God will point you in the right direction. He will bring things to come into your sphere, if you like. He will point you to specific verses in the Bible. He will bring people alongside you. But there are times when God is silent. Now, this is not God ignoring you. Silence is a response. I want you to remember that. And unless and until you align yourself with God's will, that silence may be all you will ever hear. You see, it's up to you to align yourself to God's will. It was a bit shorter than last week. But I'm coming to my conclusion. There's lots that this passage can actually teach us, and it is about prayer. So what have we learned? What are our three A's? That there can be anguish in our prayers. Do you know what? When life gets too much, call out to God in your despair. You have a precedent. Jesus did it.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. If Jesus did it, then you can do it. You will have anguish. There will be times when you are in this absolute despair. So call out to God in that despair. You see, he knows you inside and out. He knows when you're hurting. He knows the troubles you have, whether it's family, whether it's personal relationships, whether it's work, whatever it is, he knows. And you know what? When you're hurting, so is he. He shares that grief with you. He hurts when you hurt. After all, when you think about it, when you get alongside someone and you have friends who you are close to, and they are in pain and they are hurting, whether it's physical pain, whether it's mental pain, don't you hurt too? I do. When I see my friends, my family suffer, it's like I'm suffering too. When God sees you suffer, he's suffering too. He's alongside you. So anguish, I wouldn't say it's a good thing, but I wouldn't turn away from it. I would definitely turn around and say that it is something that you take to God about. The second day was alone. You know, being alone in your prayers can actually be a good thing. The Bible tells us to go into your closet, it says, and shut the door and be alone with your father. That's a good thing. You don't need to be in a room full of 500 people to share those things that are actually private. We all go through stuff. And there are times when you're going through stuff, you just need to take yourself away and pray to your Father in heaven. Yeah. Not to find your best mate and say, do you know what? This has happened. Or I feel like this because that person's upsetting. Or. You see, there's a culture in our society today. It's quite pervasive. It's got in and it's taken root in there. That says we must share everything. Don't. In fact, what I've written down is no, we don't. We really don't. Jesus didn't share it. That pain that he was going to go through, the disciples didn't know what that was at that time. They had no idea. Even though he told them that he was going to die, they didn't take that in. They thought it was just something else that he was saying that was weird and that it must mean something else. Jesus didn't share it. He was alone. I think you need to be wise with what you share with others. Deeply personal stuff. Maybe just God. Be wise with what you share with others. Because whenever you share something with somebody, you're giving them information. If you're giving them information, they've got to do something with that. They've actually got to take that and go, oh, hang on. What am I going to do with this? Now, some people can soak it in. Some people can't handle it. Don't give it to somebody else. Give it to him. Give it to God. So being alone is important. The third day, of course, was acceptance. Now, acceptance is not necessarily acceptance of your situation, but it's acceptance of God's will. Now, those two things are not necessarily the same. When you're accepting your situation, it could be that God's actually looking to move you on from your situation, but you just haven't woken up to that fact yet. Acceptance is accepting God's will in your life. Even Jesus had to accept God's will. Think about that for a moment. Jesus and God were one. Okay? But at that particular moment in time, Jesus was on earth and God was making the rules. He was saying, you're going to the cross. The humanity of Jesus said, oh, but do I have to? Accept God's will for your life. If you can take that, when you pray, we often pray for healing, we often pray for people who are in pain, or whatever it may be. We often pray, but we don't say, whatever your will is for this particular situation. Let's internalise that. Let's just take that and make that part of our prayer life. To say, not my will, Lord, but yours. I go into the care home every week, twice a week. I would love to have the power to just go in there and say, be healed. I'd love that, to see these people's change. But I can't. I have to say at times, not my will. In fact, I have to say it a lot, not my will, but yours. Because it's not my will. My will would be to go in there and just lay hands on people and see them leave and go back to their homes. But it isn't going to happen. I remember many years ago, this has just come to my mind, that I had a very good friend at work whose wife was dying of cancer. And in my ignorance, and in my belligerence, and in my lack of knowledge, I just said that I will pray that she will be healed. And of course,
She wasn't.
Now, it hurt him because I was belligerent and I thought I could actually do that. But I couldn't. Of course, you know, I went to the funeral and he just came up and gave me a hug. He realised what I was trying to do. Bless him. But if only we could do that, that would be great. But it doesn't work like that. It's God's will. God's will for everybody individually in this room, in our lives. It's God's will for you. It's not my will for you. So let's make that a part of our prayer life. Not my will, Lord, but yours. Because I don't want us to make these prayers and we only hear silence. Or we don't get any guidance from God. Remember, I said earlier, silence is also a response. Sometimes when you're bringing up young children, and they ask you, and they ask you, and they ask you, sometimes the only thing you can do is just to turn your back and don't say anything. Sooner or later, they'll get it. You might.
Let me know when that happens.
My final point is this. God knows what's best for you. He really does. He knows what's best for you. Even if you don't. And there are times that we don't. But God does. He will endeavour to put his best to you. Remember that. God knows what's best for you. Even if you don't. And especially when you don't. Amen.
Amen.